moment. Father, we commit ourselves into your hands tonight and pray your blessing as we come to this great account of the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. We pray for help to preach it, and we pray that we might learn what it means to be truly converted, born of the Spirit, made a new creature in Christ, turned from the old ways to the new. And I pray that everyone in this gathering will have that testimony, and that you will be pleased tonight to call them and draw them to yourself. Give help in the pulpit, give power to your word, and may the Holy Spirit speak. We pray this in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. Amen. If ever there's a time when a preacher is called upon to preach on familiar things, here we are. The conversion of Saul of Tarsus is one of the great events of the New Testament. The man who wrote 14 books of the New Testament, more than half, is now before us as an enemy of the Lord. But by the power of the living Savior, is turned from an enemy to an evangelist of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now remember, this is the same Saul who stood watching the death of Stephen, and he held the coats of others, and he did not cry out nor protest. And then, after things heated up, he now becomes a frontline champion of persecution. He goes to the elders of the cities and he seeks to find a mandate, authority, to go up to Damascus, which is about 140 miles northeast of Jerusalem. And it was a gateway. It was one of the old cities of the world where all roads met. And if Christians thrived there, they could reach the world. If Christians were stomped out there, it could be prevented. And so this was a critical time, and as we know, Saul was madly, with blood-curdling threats, seeking to persecute Christians. Now, Saul was born approximately 10 A.D. That is when Jesus was a boy of 10 years old. Here was Saul of Tarsus born into the world. We know that he grew up in Judaism. He was a select candidate for the school of Gamaliel, and he was taught everything possible in Judaism and Phariseeism. He was very proud of his religion. And Saul of Tarsus was one of the big enemies, intellectually and also with this authority to persecute. And of course, many feared him, to the point that when he was converted and the news got out that he was now a Christian, people could hardly believe it. That's a mighty conversion. Could you imagine someone in Cloverdale, one of the big sinners in Cloverdale, suddenly converted, and he's coming to prayer meetings, and he's praying in prayer meetings, and he's going around telling people that he's been born again? People would say, well, we'll give him 6 weeks. That's what they did to me when I was converted. They gave me 6 weeks, and they thought I'll be back to the old things again. Well, praise God, Saul of Tarsus did not go back. He went on from strength to strength. In fact, his conversion is a model for others. He called himself the chief of sinners. And we often hold Paul out as an example that the Lord can save anyone, no matter how incensed against the Lord, no matter how deep their sin. Saul was guilty of bloodshed and murder, and he never got over it. He recognized that he is not worthy of God's grace because of the suffering that he had caused. Now, I want you tonight to take this model and hold up your profession of faith, and let us ensure that you have a true conversion to the Lord Jesus. Wouldn't it be a terrible thing to get to the judgment day and discover that you're not converted? That you have religion. Paul had a lot of that. He had religiosity from head to toe. He had academia from head to toe. He had Jewish ceremonies galore in his life. but he was not saved at this point. And I'm afraid there will be many that will stand at the judgment day, and they will quote their religion, but they will discover that it was not the right religion. As for zeal, Paul had so much of it, but he was not yet converted until this hour. And so I trust tonight that you will honestly before God, even just with an open mind, inquire, am I truly converted? Now, I don't want this to be a sermon of doubt and putting question marks on those who do know and love the Lord, but there just might be someone here tonight and you are deluded. You are the one who, for whatever you're resting in or trusting in, you need a guide. And I think the conversion of Saul of Tarsus is a tremendous guide. Now, we're going to do three very simple things tonight. Number one, what converts are converted from, what they are converted by, and what they are converted to. What we are converted from, converted by, and converted to. And if you can match those things up in your life, along with the Saul of Tarsus, then I think that we can rejoice together in true salvation. Firstly, what converts are converted from? Well, religion, dedication, and all that Jewish education that he had. Now, we may be surprised to see all of these things in such a sophisticated man. Men of education and enlightenment are supposed to be balanced and of good judgment concerning the welfare of others. Well, Saul of Tarsus had all of that, but he was a bloodthirsty persecutor. He had religion, but he was a madman when it came to persecuting those who dared to profess the name of the Lord Jesus. And so this man was converted from his religious prejudice. We have multiculturalism in Canada, but we still have people who are very adamant about their own particular religion. And it's one thing to say we live in a free country, we live in a country where we respect other people's religion, but when you knock their door and try to challenge them about what they are trusting in, then they can become very irate, and they can become very upset. And then comes these Christians preaching that Jesus is the only way to heaven. Well, that doesn't sit very well at all. And this new sect of Christianity, they were winning converts. They were taking converts away from Judaism. And of course, it wasn't hard for Saul to get those letters that he was requesting from the elders. They were quite happy to see this new sect of Christianity stomped out. And so Saul was sent on his way to Damascus. And so when Saul was converted, he was converted from his prejudice. Now, let us each one be honest. When we are born into a home, a tradition, a culture, we're all born into prejudices. We're born into a certain way of thinking. And when we come to the Bible and we come to the light of the gospel, we all have to rethink. We all have to come to recognize, does my life, does my profession, does my worship match the word of God? And of course, the big thing is idolatry. Wouldn't it be unthinkable that you would be an idolater, and yet you would think that that religion would get you to heaven? But yet all idolatry, that's the very great evil commandment, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him alone shalt thou serve, and thou shalt make no image or any likeness of him. And so we need our worship to be in alignment to the word of the living God. If you care sometime, we'll not do it tonight because it's quite a study. If you look at Philippians chapter 3, you'll get the pedigree of Paul the Apostle, or Saul of Tarsus. At the end, he says he counted it but dung that he might win Christ. And he talks about his tribe, he talks about his Judaism, he talks about his self-righteousness, his works and so on. And he counted them all but dung, waste, useless, an offense to God. And that is the mark of conversion. Everyone has to realize that your self-works, your self-religion, your own ideas, man-made inventions, they're not only wrong, but they are an offense to God. And they need to be totally abandoned, totally given up, and a surrender to that one way of righteousness through the obedience, the life, the work, death, the sufferings of Christ on the cross at Calvary. And so the apostle was converted from his prejudices. He was also converted from his ambition. There's one thing that you can write over his life. He was a most ambitious man. Now, his determination didn't leave him when he became a Christian. And that's very often the case. It is very often those people who are successful in other ways before conversion, that God channels those gifts, those drives, those talents, and those what you might call entrepreneurial attitudes that could serve very well in business. And when the Lord saves such a person, he can channel that into the work of the gospel. And God did that in the life of Saul of Tarsus. He had an ambition. It wasn't just enough for him to be counted on the roll of a Pharisee. He wanted to prove that he was a leader. He was on a mission. And he was a man to be not just feared, but to be recognized as an achiever. But God saved him from his own ambition. And when sinners hear the gospel, there are those goals and ambitions that we might launch out upon as unbelievers, as, you know, promoting ourselves. We might say, I want to get into business and I want to have reach a certain place or follow in the footsteps of a father or another hero of your life. And you say, that's my goal. But when you become a Christian, Christ is your example. He is the Lord of your life. And now it is what we learn here of Saul of Tarsus. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? He was saved from his earthly, foolish ambitions. Now, if you can say, that's me. The Lord has saved me from the follies and the worldly ideas that I would embark upon. Then you line up with the Apostle Paul. Now, he was also saved from hardness of heart. If ever there was a cold, clinical, religious zealot, it was the Apostle Paul. You look at those opening words here in chapter 9, and Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord. If ever there was a description of a fearful man, and this being accurate, and we know it is accurate, it's not an embellished statement, breathing out threatenings. This is almost like a dragon breathing out fire and destruction. This man, Saul, was relentless. He was cruel, and his heart was greatly hardened. He didn't care about people. He didn't care about wives and children and families and all the hurt that he was causing. He arrested any that resisted or used the name of Jesus, brought them to Jerusalem, not considering their fate nor their fears. And yet, God saved this man from the hardness of his heart. There is no persecutor like a religious persecutor, and that was the Apostle Paul. And Saul, in his unconverted state, was a very hardened man. But you think of him as a Christian, what a change. He likened himself in one reference in the New Testament to a nurse. He dealt with new Christians, new believers, as a nurse. And there's no term that conveys tenderness and care and love. What a dramatic change in the life of this man, from threatenings, from cruelty, to a fatherly, caring pastor spirit. That's a dramatic change of heart, and that's the power of the gospel. And I hope tonight that you have been changed from me and myself and I, to serving, seeking to be a blessing, to minister unto others. We see that in the life of the apostle. And then another thing he was saved from, and that is his rebellion to Christ. The thing that he hated against the disciples of the Lord. And he's breathing out threatenings, and he's warning and seeking to discover these people that are using the name of Jesus. How much he must have hated the name of Jesus. Now, what he was doing to people was really his way of rebelling against the Lord and showing his hostility to the Lord of glory. And how the Lord, when he spoke to him, he said, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" So every attack upon a Christian is somewhat indirectly, but yet really an attack upon the Lord Jesus. Now, yet he was converted to one of the deepest devotional worshipers of the Savior. And when you read his letters, you learn how deeply he was in love with the Savior. What honor, respect, reverence he gave to the name of the Lord Jesus. Always defending his deity, always defending his shepherd-like spirit. This is the power of conversion. Now, we here tonight, to our shame, have to say that before our conversion, there was in us a carnal root of hostility to the name of Jesus. That we have to confess. And we can remember times when our thoughts, and sometimes our words, and sometimes our actions and rebellions outwardly, all reflected a hatred for that man called Jesus. I remember being in a courtroom one time. This was way back in the 1970s, when there was all kinds of political turmoil in our country. And I happened to be in a courtroom where there was a Christian, and he was brought to court for a public assembly offense or something, and he had no lawyer. And when he was asked, "Who is representing you?" he said, "Jesus Christ is representing me, and I stand here in his name." And as a young man, unconverted, I'm not even sure you'd call me a man, I was probably close to 18 years old, still only a boy. But I remember thinking that to be very strange language, not just in a courtroom, but to be boldly spoken in a public place. I had no interest in the name of the Lord Jesus. That would have thrown me back. That would have caused me to get offside. I wouldn't go into that arena and stand along that person. And perhaps you can think of times like that in your life, in your own experience, how when someone stood up for the Lord Jesus, you were offended or withdrew, or maybe even attacked. But now that you're a Christian, now that you are created anew, old things have passed away, all things have become new, you're a new creature in Christ, and he is your Lord and Savior, what a difference. What a marvelous, marvelous power of the gospel. What we're saved from is a testimony to the power of the gospel. And we can say tonight, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Would you say that tonight? If you're not saying that, you can't say you've got what Paul had. You can't say you've been changed the way Saul of Tarsus was to Paul the preacher. I hope tonight you are saying in your heart, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Now, what Christians are converted by? Let's get into the story now of what happened. And we see in the verse 3 that as he journeyed, he came near Damascus. So he was almost there. The city was within sight. And suddenly there shined right about him a light from heaven. Oh, the light from heaven. What was he converted by? Not by his own academic struggle, not by his own intuition, but by this marvelous light of the Lord shining upon him. We're told that it was brighter than the noonday sun. And what an amazing, amazing thing. Well, we learned that in chapter 26 when he gave his testimony another time, that light was brighter than the noonday sun. And it shone upon him, it blinded him, it cast him upon the ground, and it was an amazing event. And the glory of the Lord drained him and floored him. It awakened him to the reality of who Christ is. The glory of the Lord. And that is a revelation. It's not self-taught. It's not even schooled into you. There's a time when the Lord reveals himself and he becomes real to you, and his power and his light shines into your soul. You'll see too that he was saved by the voice of the Savior in verse 5. Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus. Now, what is amazing is that he called him Lord. The light shone in. There was an understanding already. There was a recognition that he was not dealing with some mere human force. This was the Lord. And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And in that verse 5, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. What an awakening. It was also a very convicting word. Why persecutest thou me? This was not a comfortable moment. This was an hour of conviction. Have you known conviction in your heart? Have you heard the Lord speaking to you about your stubborn ways, your opposition to him, your persecution of the Lord? That's the mark, that's the testimony of a true Christian. Now, it was a voice of mercy, because the Lord said to him, Saul, it is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Now, the language here is really of the ox that's been driven by the rod and goaded. And when the ox is not behaving well and he's kicking back instead of behaving, well, he just gets another lash or he gets another prod. And the Lord is saying to this sinner under conviction, it's hard fighting the Lord. It's hard being a rebel to the Lord. It's hard fighting the truth and going against the facts and reality. And of course, Paul wasn't really facing Christianity. He was just persecuting it. And it was hard. And he was fighting a losing battle. And now the Lord brought deep conviction into his heart. And every way, it's hard to be a sinner. It's hard to be in church, hearing the gospel and resisting it, fighting it. It's uncomfortable. I've seen people squirm in their seats. I've seen people offended by the name of Jesus. I've seen people who have been absolutely enraged because we dare say to them that they are without hope of heaven in their present condition. It can't be comfortable to hear that over and over and over. Now, if you are just hardening your heart and tightening your belt and saying, I'm not just going to fold through this and get through it, you can't say you had what Paul the Apostle had. Well, because he surrendered. He couldn't live that way anymore. He called on the Lord, What wilt thou have me to do? And so he was saved by the light of the Lord. He was saved by the voice of the Lord, which was a merciful voice. It's hard to kick against the pricks. And I would say to you tonight in the Lord's name, it would be much easier for you to bow the knee to Christ, call upon him as your Savior, and embrace the truth that you're fighting. Embrace the facts that you can't deal with, and give your heart afresh to the Lord. I move then to really what is the exciting part, what he was converted to. We'll go to verse 6 here, and we see that, "And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do." First thing you'll notice, he was trembling. Could you imagine Saul of Tarsus? The madman, the persecutor, the one that everybody feared. He has this great mandate from the elders. But here he is, trembling, trembling. What's he saved to? A new life of recognizing the power and the glory of the Lord. We see that he was saved to become a willing soul. What wilt thou have me to do? A willing soul. The obstinacy, the rebellion's over, and he's now yielded to the Lord. In verse 11, we find that he's a praying soul. Could you imagine Ananias, who was the one who was privileged to go to Saul and speak to him? Would you like to have been the one chosen to go first to meet Saul of Tarsus and deliver the message of the Lord to him? Poor Ananias was really thunderstruck. But Lord, I can't go and talk to him. He's the man that's persecuting us. We've heard many terrible things about this Saul of Tarsus. And the Lord reassured Ananias by saying, you go down there and you talk to him, because he's right there in the house of Judas, right there in the city and in the street called Straight, the street called Straight, and you ask for this man Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth. Well, that's different. That makes all the difference in the world. He's not sitting up there reading the Torah as some proud Pharisee anymore, but he's on his knees praying. What a difference. Ananias, I'm sure, maybe with a little bit of concern, would have opened the door and looked in, and if he saw Saul of Tarsus truly on his knees praying, well, that's enough for me. I'm happy to go and talk to him and deliver the message of the Lord to this man Saul. Behold, he prayeth. If you want to read something really challenging but heart-stirring, read J.C. Ryle's little tract. It's probably a booklet. Do you pray? Do you pray? It is the test of a person's conversion. The prayerless person cannot say they've had a conversion like Saul of Tarsus. Whatever they claim to have, if you don't pray, if you don't even think about praying, if you don't even take a moment a day to bow the knee and worship the Lord in prayer, bringing your daily needs and cares to him, can you really say that you're converted in heart? That you've got new desires, a new outlook? Jesus is Lord of your life? That he's the one you're looking to and you're his disciple and you don't pray to him? That would be like an employee and you never check in for the orders for the day. You might show up on site, but you don't ask, what am I supposed to be doing today? You don't even pick up the messages from your employer. And surely the Lord has a lot of things to say to us each day. And he guides us. He promises to guide us. Acknowledge him in all thy ways, and he shall direct thy paths. But we need to be men and women of prayer to enjoy that. And here's the mark of this man's conversion. He's a praying soul. Now, I take that same line when it comes to a profession of faith. I accept a person's profession of faith with the expectation that they are a praying person. And I may not know that immediately. I may not find that out at the beginning of my friendship and fellowship with that person. But if we get together sometime and I say to him, you lead in prayer and I'll close, and he refuses, wow, that's something wrong here. Well, why would a person not pray just one-to-one? I know coming up to church to pray might intimidate some people, but just to quietly pray one-on-one, what's wrong? I remember doing that with a man many years ago, and he made all kinds of talk about his Christian life. But when I asked him to lead in prayer, wouldn't pray. And when I didn't follow up too long, it didn't work out. It never really became part of church life at all. So it's a huge thing, a praying soul. Verse 18, he was a baptized soul. Immediately there fell from his eyes, it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith, and he arose and was baptized. Well, he was now shedding off Judaism totally and coming under the umbrella of Christ and Christianity as a baptized soul. And then he became a preacher. Verse 20, straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. It seems that Paul never needed to go to Bible school to learn homiletics, how to preach. The Lord made him a preacher instantly. And he was not ashamed of mentioning, preaching, telling forth that Jesus is the Son of God. Now that's the things the Jews denied. That's the things that he used to persecute for. But now he is himself preaching the faith that he once sought to destroy. Now, let us see that real conversion is a radical thing in a sinner's life. It's no little thing. It's no paint job. It's no cover-up. It is a complete change of a person from head to toe. Some people like to dumb down what it takes for a man to get into the kingdom of God. The Lord never did that. He said, not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. And the Lord said, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And Peter said, the Lord said to Peter, flesh and blood hath not revealed these things unto you. No, it is revelation. It is the power of the gospel at work. And so, when we're preaching this gospel, let's rejoice in its power. Let's rejoice that it's thorough. That when the Lord saves, he saves totally and powerfully. Now, I ask you, do you line up with this? You might say, well, I'm not a preacher. I don't think I'll ever be a preacher. Well, are you willing to speak for the Lord and stand up for the Lord? Tell your family, tell your friends, I'm a Christian. I'm a disciple of the Lord Jesus. Doesn't mean you're going to go in there and preach a 40-minute sermon tomorrow morning. But it will mean when opportunity arises, you'll take delight in speaking for the Lord and telling the story of what the Lord has done for your own soul. Now, to be saved is the power of God's work at work in you. It's not your work, it's the Lord's work. And it's your testimony, it's mine. I was saved on September 1st, 1974. And no doubt the Lord was working in my heart in the weeks leading up to that. I can remember many thoughts and questions that I was struggling with, seeking. I remember going to seek out a catechism to find the Ten Commandments. Could you imagine an 18-year-old young lad like me wanting to find the Ten Commandments? I knew I could find the catechism, and I knew they were in there. I didn't know where to find them in the Bible. But the Lord works, the Lord saves, the Lord draws by his grace. And oh, what a wonderful thing it is to be saved. And we have to agree with Paul, I'm the chief of sinners. Maybe I'll have a discussion with Paul about that. He says he's the chief of sinners. Maybe I have to say I'm the chief of sinners. There's none of us are going to brag about our unconverted days or the sins that we dabbled in, nor the lack of love for the Savior. Indeed, our natural rebellion to the Lord. We're not proud of that. We hate the sins that made the Savior mourn. And we love the cross. We love the message of redemption, that Jesus died in our place. And when you study the life of Paul the Apostle, he was the preacher of the cross. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Didn't go around boasting in his own achievements or what he used to be. He counted everything but dung, we learned. But he gloried in the cross. And what a preacher he was. And God used him right up to his dying day. And he laid down his life. He was beheaded in Rome, persecuted himself. The man who started out as a persecutor became willing to give up his own life, persecuted himself for that name, the one who met him on the Damascus Road. What a testimony. What a Savior we serve tonight. If you're not saved, and I need to hear from you that you are saved, I need to hear you pray. It'd be a great thing if you were in a prayer meeting and I said, and you were saying, "Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul." I would rejoice. I'd be the happiest pastor in all of Canada if I was to hear you pray that prayer. But some of you, I've never heard you pray. Boys and girls, I've never heard you pray. Children should pray too. You need Jesus in your heart. You need to be a boy or girl of prayer. You need to be converted. And may the Lord in his grace do so.